Calvary to Jesus was not the nails in the hands. He never cried out as they did that. He cried out when the wrath of God for sin, darkness covered the earth. Isaiah 52 says he was buffeted. And the wrath of God for our sins was poured upon him. And he who had never known absence of the light of God's blessing became the recipient of all of God's wrath for all the sins of mankind. And in that moment of total separation, he cried out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And he gave up the ghost on a slender promise that God would then bring him forth from the grave and give him a name which was above every name, restore him to the glory, make him the head of the body, and give him a community of those that would follow him, giving glory to him, that would replace. Indeed, he would give to Jesus what Satan wanted. All on a promise. He had never known separation from God, ever. It was brand new to him. And he said to Peter that he steps into that void where the only thing he could hang on was a promise of God. "I'll bring you forth and give you this." And he did it. That's, you know, sometimes in elevating Jesus' divinity, we commit the heresy of removing his humanity. He became like us, and there is no step of faith. Tithing, for example. You think that uncertain step of giving God his portion is a step of faith that matches what Jesus did at Calvary? You think that step of faith that says as you go for a cancer examination, don't substitute faith as an excuse for intelligence. Faith is intelligent. That goes for that examination for cancer, and the message comes back malignant, that still stares it in the face and says, "I'll die if I have to, believing, but I'm going to believe. I'm the Lord that healeth thee." That step that makes you get up every day and grab a promise of God and say, "I'm going through. As thy day, so shall thy strength be." I'm here today. I made it through yesterday, and I'm going through. No step of faith we have to take matches the one he took. He cast it all. Boom. What if 3 days later God decided, I don't think I want him around anymore? He kept his word. And that's why every record, I repeat, says he came forth according to the promise of the Father. Every sermon says, but God raised him up. God brought him forth from the grave, whom God hath raised up. God's purpose is to make us Christ-like. In all that fullness, not Jerry Falwell-like, not Gene Scott-like, not Oral Roberts-like, Christ-like. Not Baptist-like, Assembly God-like, Nazarene-like, Church Christ-like, Catholic-like, Mormon-like, Worldwide Church God-like. All that produces a bunch of dislikes. Christ-like! My job as a preacher is to continue to break the traditions down that make void the word of God, and let us see through those cracks I can make in that phalanx of traditional garbage until we can catch a little glimpse of the living word of God, Christ himself. What's process? Wheel? See, the purpose is his purpose, not mine or some other brainless idiot. His purpose, to make us like Christ. I reminded God this week when I was on vacation that Jesus liked to keep the party going. And he reminded me that he has a purpose for each of us. And his purpose for me was to come home, preach today. So I trucked on home. Unwillingly, but I did it. Process. The wheel. Now, how'd the potter do that? So, see, the wheel, he controlled the spin. He controlled the speed. He controlled the angle. And he'd pick up the clay that he could do with what he wanted and splat. It wasn't felt padded. It didn't fit always. Where he puts you, his finger on you, his foot on the pedal, and the spinning wheel shaped you. The hardest thing for every Christian to recognize is that God's not going to make you what you ought to be by moving you from where you are. Because he puts you where you are. Let's assume you work for Scott. That's the wheel. What mess are you in right now? What spinning circumstance is going to kill you? You know that. And God took his eyes off the wheel, and that's what's the matter. You ain't going to make it. This wheel's going to kill me. Splat. I've preached this before. You're all bored. You see, he doesn't take the clay and coddle it and say, "Sweetheart, included in the process is splat." Well, it doesn't fit right. Yeah, you know, ever seen those carnival things where they go around like, maybe that's your wheel. Life. God, see, we can't seem to get Christianity above the wheel. Most Christianity is designed to move you from here to here on the wheel. Most Christianity is designed to move you from this wheel to that wheel, because it's slower and padded cushions. God uses the wheel to achieve his purpose, which is eternal. When will we understand that Christianity lays a fundamental truth down? We are in training for eternity. And death begins the assignment we've been trained for. Oh, well, you know, I thought I could live any way I wanted to, and just, you know, I want to die in an airplane crash so I can repent on the way down. You'll clean airplane latrines in eternity, because that's all you'd know how to do. You think I'm kidding? Some people aren't satisfied to get into heaven by the skin of their teeth. They think they're going to sit on a cloud and play a harp. You're going to be bossed around by guys like me. Oh, I'd rather go to hell. Well, you see who the bosses are down there. They're tricky down there. You heard about people that died and went to hell. And they had three choices when they got there. Which place they could stay in. Each room they went to, they could say, I'll stay here, or they could say, no, I don't want this one. But they only got three choices. They didn't have to choose, they could stay in the first place. Oh, first room these people came to, boiling hot mud. And then waiters moving around just out of reach, cold water, cold beer. Took one look at that and said, people struggling in that hot mud, trying to get to the water just out of reach, said, not here. Took them to the next room. There they were in a boiling swimming pool. Waterfalls on the outside, just out of reach. They took one look, says, no deal. Next room smelled bad. Everybody was about knee-deep in bull, you know what. Came up to about here. Drinking coffee. And they said, you know, it smells bad, but it's sure better than those other two. I'll stay here. And the devil, I tell you, they're tricky down there. The devil says, fine, wait in. They waited in, hand them a cup of coffee, and at that moment, about 40 demons with pitchforks broke out of the side doors and says, okay, coffee break's over, everybody on your head now. They're tricky down there. God is straightforward. And we are in training for eternity. And your particular experience, once you give your life to God, God's word says the steps of a good man are ordered to the Lord. And you're where God wants you to work on you. You see, God knew what I needed. Beaches would never have made me what he wanted me to start becoming. Pastor in this church has made a contribution. I never wanted to be a pastor. The wheel. I keep telling you, it's not an accident you turned me on. I'm in the business of giving understanding. And that process is what Paul was talking about when he said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, not therewith to be content. You don't have to love the wheel. You just have to recognize its instrumentality, the nature of it. You don't have to love your circumstance, but you have to find that faith that recognizes whom the Lord loveth, he traineth. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. If we acknowledge him in all of our ways, he will direct our path. That mess I'm in, quit fighting the wheel. Let the wheel teach you faith. Let the wheel teach you trust. Find on the wheel that malleability that says, I am in God's hand, and he's working on me, and it's all going to come out right. Simple as that. What is the prize? I'm going to finish today, so just hold tight. What's the prize? Let's go to 1 Peter. It took Peter a long time to get sense. He gives me hope. He was such a stupid man. God's the boss. He's going to make us what he wants us to be, and his word is clear from cover to cover. Above all things, what God wants is faith. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Page 279, if you've got a Bible like mine. Chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, elect. That's elected according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit, that is, separation by the Spirit. When the Spirit came to dwell in you, that separated you from everybody else. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you. Peace be multiplied. Now blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you can believe God's Spirit picked him up and kept that promise that the Father gave to him, look what God's promised us. And the same life in us guarantees it. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. Where? Reserved in heaven for you. There's a reservation up there for me. Who are kept, not by my performance, kept by the power of God through faith. Only faith will do it for you. You have faith, God's power will keep you. Unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through being on the wheel. Through manifold temptations, that the wheel, what are you saying, really? That the trial of your faith, you see, that kind of behavioral Christian preaching does not try the faith. It doesn't try the faith to quit smoking. It doesn't try the faith to quit going to picture shows. It doesn't try the faith to quit wearing makeup. It doesn't try the faith to quit doing everything to prove that we fit the First Church of God's holiness standard. That doesn't try the faith. That the trial of your faith, this wheel that we're in, that creates the situation that makes us ask the question, do God's promises endure? That circumstance that makes us want to let go, that's the trial of your faith. Being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. That one thing God wants to show off to all the denizens of eternity. That one thing on the great day of his glory. That we will march by, having been put on the wheel of life, and no matter what the pressure, no matter what the spin, no matter what the tilt, no matter what the push, we would not lose our trust in him. Those march into eternity, millionaires with the legal tender of eternity, faith tried in the fire. I have no real respect for people that never knew a sick day in their life, knowing how to trust God for healing. Those that have every day had to get up and fight it, but wouldn't stop believing God's promise. Man, will they march in, walking 10 feet tall. Those that have never had a broke day in their life are not going to learn much about I'm the Lord that provideth. Those that have never had pressure come in that gave you the fear of annihilation don't know anything about the shepherd psalm and the promises. Thou knowest my down sittings as well as mine uprising. But those that persist in the process and don't lose their grip on God's promise are the prize that God shows off in eternity. Don't ever quit. Now, the person. I've ended here every year for 10 years. I cannot believe it's an accident that the last reference to a potter in the gospel record of our Lord, the last reference to a potter is that when Judas, being convicted for having sold his Lord for 30 pieces of silver, cast it down in the temple courtyard. They picked up those pieces that represent the price of Christ's life and went out and bought a potter's field with it. That's not an accident, that little reference. Potter's field is where all the rejected pots were thrown. It's where every vessel that was marred and displeased the potter and was rejected was thrown. I cannot believe that God isn't saying something. In the Old Testament, if it didn't please the potter, out to the field it went. Forever rejected. The New Testament message is that the price of Christ's life bought up the field of rejects to get the message across that the New Testament potter's vision is one of always being ready to start over with any of us. All the rejected pots are in the field, purchased by the price of Christ's life. Now, maybe you've been rejected. Thank God the church doesn't determine who the rejects are. And the message of the gospel, the last reference in the gospel story to the potter's house is the message, the price of his life, which redeemed us, buys up the field where all the rejected pots are. That means every one of us can start over. The process will be the same. Principle will be the same. Purpose will be the same. The prize will become the same. But you can always start over in this life of faith. Though everybody else has rejected you, his price, bought the field. Isn't that good news? I'm going to.
This has been Sunday at the King's House. For information on how to obtain an audio copy of this program or any other of Dr. Scott's teaching tapes, write Dr. Gene Scott, Glendale, California, 91205-3395. That's Dr. Gene Scott, Glendale, California, 91205-3395. The number of this program is VF438. That's VF438. And join us again next time for Sunday at the King's House. This program was produced by Dr. Gene Scott. With heaven in view, Lord, made up my mind, I got to go through. Hey, don't rub your sweat, don't run too fast. You can't make it on your own, not strong enough to last. Keep your hand.